morning. Happy Sunday. Sarah's an amazing service leader, isn't she? I was really humbled by that. Thank you. Let's dive in. This morning we are talking about demonstrating God's goodness by blessing. Thank you. Can you guys read that? Is that okay? Is that big enough? This is maybe my third or fourth time speaking, so if I need to use larger than size 14 font, please give me practical criticism and let me know. Tad bigger. Excellent. Thank you. Where we've been so far. So this is term two, which is the outreach term. So the mission for our church is transforming life through Jesus. So our mission is something that we as a church want to do from now forevermore. We want to transform life through Jesus. And the way that we want to do that for the next two-ish years is through our vision. Our vision is essentially putting legs on our mission. So our vision is broken up into three sections and is this statement. To be a family of wholehearted people, becoming, I don't need to read this, but I do, becoming unmistakably like Jesus, going out of our way to boldly demonstrate God's goodness every day, wherever we are. So the term outreach, when I'm talking about outreach, that's referring to that third line of that vision statement, going out of our way to boldly demonstrate God's goodness every day, wherever we are. So this term, we feel like the learning focus and the learning priority for us as a church is learning how to demonstrate God's goodness. So for term two, when we were praying about how do we demonstrate God's goodness, the passage from Luke 6 jumped to mind. And it's the one about if someone slaps you on the cheek, offer them the other cheek also. If someone steals your shirt, give them another shirt. Give them, you know, all the things. And there were some key concepts that came out through that Luke 6 passage and how God demonstrates his goodness so differently to how we would demonstrate goodness. That God actually goes after the people who are the least, the people that we feel furthest from or that we might dislike, because those are the people that he wants to demonstrate his goodness to. And these are some of the concepts that come out through that passage as to how he actually does that. He does that through praying, through blessing, through seeing clearly, being compassionate, being generous, forgiving, being kind and caring. So last week, if you were here, there was a prayer panel and Brad shared some thoughts around how we can demonstrate God's goodness through praying. And this week we're going to talk about blessing. Yeah, that's the overarching concept. All right, thank you. As for this chat this morning, just to give you an idea of where we're going, I really don't want this to be a formal thing. I very much want this to be just, here are some thoughts I have. I want to hear what thoughts you have. And most importantly, I want to empower you to go away and ask God what his thoughts are. So first of all, we're just going to discuss the concept of blessing. I'm going to give you a bit of research about what I learnt, and we're going to watch a video from the Bible Project because they can say things better than I can. We're going to have a little bit of a look at Luke 24, and then we're going to have a chat with God about it. Sound good? Easy? All right. First of all, we're going to have a chat. So I'd love for you to make eye contact with someone near you and ask them, what do you think of when you hear the word blessing? What do you think of when you hear the word blessing? How'd we go? I don't know about you, but the first thing that pops into my mind when I hear the word blessing, I think of someone sneezing and people saying bless you. Which is actually something that I do, and I've never stopped to think about it. you know why I do it? No. Ah, so it's a superstition. Well, let's turn that around today. Margie, why are you not speaking this morning? This is what I want to know. Margie just said blessing is to do with God wanting us to live abundantly. I feel like I can wrap it right there. Margie, that's amazing. Thank you. I'll have the next slide just so I can repeat what Margie said. This is actually the second thing that I thought of when I thought of the topic of blessing. This passage jumped to mind. It's from Proverbs 18. Your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life, and the talkative person will reap the consequences. When we're talking about blessing, I'm not necessarily talking about words, but it is worth acknowledging that God speaks over us and that we have the opportunity to partner with God to give abundant life. As Margie was saying. Thank you, Margie. Next slide, please. I really struggled with this topic this week, and that's because I really wanted to get up here and say, this is how you give a blessing. But the Bible doesn't do it that way. There is no formula for giving a blessing. There are no rules. There are no guidelines. In fact, the Bible kind of presents blessing as an action that comes out of a heart posture. So this morning, I'm going to more be talking to you about the heart posture behind giving a blessing. And I really want you to be able to go away today with the invitation of having a deeper conversation and thereby a deeper relationship with God, and talk to him about what his concept and how he demonstrates blessing. Because I can't give you that today. And I'm really glad that I can't give you that in retrospect, because if we had a formula for the things that God did, if we could put him in a box, then we wouldn't need him. And I always need him and I always want more of him. So I'm not going to give you that today. And the Bible doesn't either. So here is a little bit of the research that I found to do with when the word blessing was used in the Bible. If you haven't ever heard of the tool, just go back for me, please. If you haven't ever heard of the tool Blue Letter Bible, it is really useful if you're looking up the original words, the original form of the translation, and if you want to find where else in the Bible it's used and in what context. I just wanted to give that as a little handy hint, because that's something that's really helped me. So this is what I found when I did a little bit of a concept study. The word blessing in the Bible is roughly used in three different ways. One, to describe thanksgiving or praise. And we see that in many verses, and those are just a couple. Jesus feeding the crowds. So when he actually receives the loaves and fishes from the disciples, we often read the translation of he gives thanks and then he hands them out. But that can also be translated, the actual word there originally is he blessed. He blessed the loaves and fishes and then he handed them out. Likewise, when at the Lord's Supper, when he was handing out the bread and the wine, we often read it as he gave thanks and handed out the bread and the wine, but it's the original word is he blessed and gave out the... I would tell you the Greek word, but I can't say it and I can't spell it. So it's the same word though. Another way that it's used in the Bible is to give a blessing. So the passage that we're looking at today is Luke 24, and that those were his last words to us, or last words to his disciples. And Jesus blessing the children. So we think of the story where the disciples tried to stop the little children coming to Jesus because I am assuming that they thought they weren't important enough. And Jesus said, no, let them come. Kingdom of heaven belongs to these. And he blessed the children. Another way it's used is to receive a blessing. So there are examples of Jesus giving a blessing, and then there is examples of people receiving a blessing. So the people that God describes in the Bible as being blessed. So people who come in the name of the Lord are blessed, although specifically in that passage that's talking about Jesus entering the city and the people praising Hosanna. Or Abraham being blessed, or the priests being blessed. So it describes groups of people who have been blessed by the Lord. Good news is, that's you. I don't really feel like I need to say much more about that, except to draw attention to the fact that we are blessed because of the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you. I feel like the best way to get an understanding of the concept of blessing is by listening to people who have done so many, 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 many more years of study than I have, and who are really good at drawing pictures. So I'm going to hand it over to the Bible Project, and then we'll pick it back up after. Thank you.
The Bible begins with God bringing life out of darkness, ordering our beautiful world, and then blessing all of its creatures.
Hold on, blessing. That's one of those funny religious words.
Yeah, right. People say a blessing over their meal or after they sneeze.
Or just a general way to say that things are going well for me.
But in the Bible, a blessing is more specific. The first blessing in the Bible is when God creates animals, and he blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the land."
Ah, so God's blessing is about flourishing and multiplication of life.
Right, it's when God shares his life-producing ability with others. Next, God gives humans an additional blessing that sets them apart from the animals. Not only are we one of God's creatures that can generate new life, we've also been appointed as God's representative image to rule and oversee this whole flourishing world on God's behalf.
So part of our blessing is to take care of God's blessing for all creation.
And God wants us to rule while trusting in his abundance, to eat from the tree of blessing, that is, the tree of God's own eternal life.
Now there is another tree to eat from.
Yes, and it represents this decision to try and seize abundance and life on our own terms by our own wisdom.
The humans encounter a deceptive creature who tricks them into eating from this other tree, thinking it's a shortcut to blessing.
And instead of blessing, this tree brings a curse.
A curse? You mean like a magic spell?
No, in the Bible, the curse is when God hands people over to the consequences of seizing our own blessing on our own terms. It's a curse because instead of abundance and life, we end up with scarcity, isolation, and death. So God curses the ground, and instead of fruitfulness, there will be famine. Instead of overseeing the world, they will have to work the land until they die.
Man.
But God also curses that deceptive creature that fooled the humans, saying that a human will come one day to destroy it. And that human will be born into a world of scarcity, where men and women and families and tribes are all locked in violent conflict.
If God's blessing is now covered with a curse, how can we flourish? Even more, how can we rule with God?
Well, here the biblical story takes an interesting turn. God chooses one couple, Abraham and Sarah, and God blesses them and says they will become a huge family.
Be fruitful and multiply.
And there's more. God says that his blessing on Abraham and his family is for this larger purpose, so that through them, God's blessing can go out to all of the nations.
So wait, God's plan is to reverse the curse and restore the blessing by first blessing this one family.
Right. And this family does experience God's blessing. Even when they journey through times of danger and scarcity, they grow into this huge nation, Israel.
And God brings them to a mountain and invites them to be his representatives.
Yes, God will bless Israel so that they can become a blessing to the nations. All they have to do is trust and live by God's wisdom. And they're told that this is a choice between life and death, between blessing and curse.
Now keep reading, because the Israelites almost never trust God for his blessing. The story is filled with tales of deception, violent grabs for power, resulting in the ultimate curse: exile from their land and slavery to foreign nations.
But Israel's prophets, who lived through all of this, they still trusted in God's promise to Abraham. And they anticipated a future Israelite who would come to restore God's blessing and reverse the curse for Israel and for all the nations.
When we turn to the story of Jesus, we find Israel still experiencing the curse, living as slaves to the Roman Empire.
But Jesus, he so trusted in God's blessing. He claimed that it was arriving in a new way through himself.
He wanted his followers to trust in God's abundance, to share and be generous.
And he even taught his followers to bless people who curse them. Jesus would even reverse the curse by healing and restoring people's bodies.
God's blessing is being unleashed.
Jesus also confronted his fellow Israelites who were in power, and he accused them of getting in the way of God's plan to bless Israel and the nations through them.
Those leaders arrest Jesus so they could have him killed.
And instead of fighting back, Jesus believed that he was that chosen Israelite who would face the curse that Israel and all humanity deserves, and he would allow the curse to fall on him.
Jesus dies the shameful death of a man under the curse.
But just as God brought life and blessing out of darkness in the beginning, so here, through Jesus, God reverses death by raising Jesus. The curse is put to death so that the blessing of God's life can spread out once again.
After his resurrection, Jesus blessed his followers, and he said that his presence would be with them as they learned to trust in God's blessing and share with others.
And while death and the curse still have a hold on our world, followers of Jesus trust that the power of God's blessing is even stronger.
It means we can live with extreme generosity, even when it seems like there's not enough.
And that leads us to the conclusion of the biblical story, where every nation is enjoying the gifts of God's abundance, because in God's new world that is sustained by the life-giving power of Jesus, there is no longer any curse.
I am so thankful to have people around the world who provide free resources and who have spent so many years and so much time research. How good is that? So good. I just want to have a bit of a closer look at Luke 24, because it is one of the few examples in the Bible where the word blessing is used in a couple of different ways. I really appreciate your patience this morning. I know I've already talked for a while and I still have stuff that I want to talk to you about. As they approached the village, Jesus walked on ahead. To give you context, so this is, Jesus has died. The women have gone to the tomb. The tomb is empty. They've run back to tell the disciples. The disciples haven't believed. here we go. Jesus comes to the disciples on the road as they have finished coming from having a look at the empty tomb themselves. As they approached the village, Jesus walked on ahead, telling them he was going on to a distant place. They urged him to remain there with them and pleaded, "Stay with us, it will be dark soon." So Jesus went with them into the village. Joining them at the table for supper, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, then gave it to them. All at once, their eyes were opened and they realized he was Jesus. Then suddenly, in a flash, Jesus vanished from before their eyes. Stunned, they looked at each other and said, "Why didn't we recognize him? Didn't our hearts burn with the flames of holy passion while we walked beside him? He unveiled for us such profound revelation from the scriptures." They left at once and hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. When they found the 11 and the other disciples all together, they overheard them saying, "It's really true. The Lord has risen from the dead. He even appeared to Peter." Ouch. Then the two disciples told the others what had happened to them on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus had unveiled himself in the breaking of bread. While they were still discussing all of this, Jesus suddenly appeared right in front of their eyes. Startled and terrified, the disciples were convinced they were seeing a ghost. Standing there among them, he said, "Be at peace. I am the living God. don't be afraid. Why are you so frightened? Don't let doubt enter your hearts. See my pierced hands and feet. See for yourselves. It is I standing here alive. Touch me and know that my wounds are real. A spirit does not have a body of flesh and bone as you see it that I have. Then he showed them his pierced hands and feet and let them touch his wounds. The disciples were ecstatic, yet dumbfounded, unable to fully comprehend it. Knowing that they were still wondering if he was real, Jesus said, "Here, let me show you. Give me something to eat." And they handed him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And they watched him eat. Then he said to them, "Don't you remember the words that I spoke to you when I was still with you? I told you that I would fulfill everything written about me, including all the prophecies from the law of Moses, through the Psalms and the writings of the prophets." He supernaturally unlocked their understanding to receive the revelation of the scriptures and said to them, "Everything that has happened fulfills what the scriptures prophesied of me. The Messiah was destined to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now, you must go into all the nations and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins so that they will turn to me. Start right here in Jerusalem. For you are my witnesses and have seen for yourselves all that has transpired. I will send you fulfillment of the Father's promise to you. So stay here in the city until you are clothed with the mighty power of heaven." Jesus led his disciples out to Bethany. He lifted his hands over them and blessed them in his love. While he was still speaking words of love and blessing, he floated off the ground into the sky, ascending into heaven before their very eyes. And all they could do was worship him. Overwhelmed and ecstatic with joy, they made their way back to Jerusalem. Every day they went to the temple to praise and worship God. Thank you. Next one, please. There are so many things from that passage, but just a couple of things that really stood out to me was the disciples only recognizing Jesus when he blessed the bread and gave it to them to eat. What would it look like if other Christians knew us from the way that we blessed things and people around us? What would it look like if we were to live the lives that Jesus calls us to and invites us to, like he did back in Genesis, where we get to partner with him to look after and release abundant life over the things and the people around us? What would it look like if not only other Christians knew who we were, but people who didn't yet know Jesus, if you were able to reveal who Jesus was and how good he is by the way that you blessed and gave and declared abundant life over the people around you? That's super challenging, right? And it would be super exciting. How do we do that? Well, Jesus, it describes as he was giving his blessing there that he was motivated by love. That he loved, so loved the people around him, that he so loved the world around him, that that's how he was able to bless. And I want to suggest that we can only bless other people around us and live out the calling for our lives if we have the heart and love for people that he has, which is why it's so important, that personal relationship with him, that prayer time with God, because that's where you capture the heart and the love for others. And the last thing is that Jesus, the last thing that Jesus did before he left this planet, which I think means it's probably pretty significant, was to bless us. Can I just say that the greatest blessing that we will ever receive is Jesus? Like, his whole life and his purpose was a blessing to us. So what a great privilege it is that we get to bless other people with Jesus. Why do I cry every time? Okay, next one, please. I can't talk anymore about that. So how do we do it? How do we practically gain that heart of love and live a life of blessing people with abundance? Starts with relationship. I want to tell you a very quick story, to my shame. I went to Canberra last weekend for my brother-in-law's 40th birthday. And on the way back from Canberra, we stopped at Macca's because, we stopped at Macca's because we sometimes eat Macca's. Okay, I'm not justifying that. We stopped at Macca's and it's fine. I'm okay with my choices. We stopped at Macca's and there was a couple of tables away from us. There was a family. Very similar to our family, had two kids, probably about similar ages. And the youngest child was coughing. I'm not just talking the youngest child was sneezing. I'm not just talking the youngest child was coughing their food up. The child was coughing. The child looked really sick. And the first thought that popped into my head was judgment. How could this family bring this child out when they are sick? Yuck. And it continued, my mind continued. And I actually had to stop because I felt this little voice in my spirit. I mean, I heard one audibly as well. Brenton, my beautiful husband, if you haven't met him, he is one of the... he's one of the most compassionate people in the world. He is very empathetic and he's very good at seeing where other people might be coming from. So obviously this family had gone to Macca's because most kids' favourite food is Macca's. If you can't get your child to eat, you take them to Macca's to eat nuggets, right? And they'd obviously gone to Macca's because their child is deathly sick and doesn't want to eat anything. So they took them somewhere where the child would actually eat. Makes perfect sense. So Brenton's very slow to everything. Please, I mean that in a nice way. And he was looking at me going, stop staring. So I heard that audible voice of wisdom. And then I had the inner voice going, why don't you bless them? Which... like, how good is God in his kindness instead of going, man, you're evil? How judgmental are you? You need to change your ways. Repent, child. That's not the voice of God. The voice of God says, why don't you bless them? So I did then repent. Not because he asked me to, because I knew that I needed to. And I had to ask him, where was that coming from? Why was I judging this family? And for me, I'm not suggesting these things are for you, that this is where your stuff comes from, but this is where my heart stuff comes from, if it's okay, if I'm being a bit real and vulnerable with you. So if I'm judging someone, it's becoming from a place of fear. Fear that my family would get sick. And I hate it when my kids are sick. They don't eat, they don't sleep. We don't eat, we don't sleep. It's awful. Graham said something sassy and I didn't hear it. That's right. Take them to Macca's. Absolutely, I would be. So in that moment, I needed to surrender over my judgment. I needed to say sorry. And I needed to bless that family. So I just prayed a blessing. In my head, I was like, because it would be inappropriate, right? It would be inappropriate to go over to that family, point out that they've brought a sick child there and impose my viewpoint on them. So I didn't. In my head, I felt like the invitation was to pray a blessing. So I just prayed, Dad, may they sleep well tonight and may they wake up healthy. And the heart posture blessing is a couple of other things that can stop you from being able to bless people. One is self-doubt. I don't know if you remember, but I've been on worship team, maybe creative team, maybe 6-7 years. It probably took Aiden, who was our previous worship leader or lead worshiper, 3 or 4 years to convince me to actually come up on this stage. And that is because I was so consumed by the thought of what I would be doing up on stage and how people would respond to it. Because I was unable to take that concept of myself out of what I do up here. Good news, that's no longer an issue. So that concept of selfishness is being able to take the eyes off myself and back onto God. And then the last one is confusion. I am never so confused as when I walk around Kmart. Kmart is a shop that is designed that I love, has the best toys. Never so confused because when you walk in the store, you can't see the signs for all the different places. You can't actually work out where you're going unless you walk the whole way around the store or have been there previously. And in terms of spiritual confusion, it's all about the listening. It's all about being present enough with God to be able to hear that voice in your spirit and make sure you're listening to the right voice and not to all the stuff that's happening around you. Does that make sense? Yeah, cool. All right, I'm going to... I think that's the last slide, is that right, apart from the activation? Yeah, great. If you would permit me to have just a few minutes more of your time, I know I've talked a long time. Is that okay? I just want to take a couple minutes because I know that I haven't given you the answers today and that I know that God wants to have his own conversation with you and he has his own relationship with you about what you need to surrender and about how he wants you to bless others. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes, just quietly. We're just going to ask our Father, is there anything from your heart that you need to surrender over to him today, and how does he want you to do it? Sometimes when I'm surrendering things over to God, I always ask him how he wants me to do it. Sometimes he wants me to imagine that it's a baseball and I'm hitting it with a baseball bat. Sometimes he asks me to imagine that it's a rock and he takes it from me. Whatever it may be, ask him how he wants you to surrender it. And then when your heart is ready to receive the love that he has for other people, when your posture is ready, ask God who does he want you to bless? And how does he want you to bless them? Okay, we're just going to pop on, and I just want you to ask God those two questions. Is there anything that God wants you to surrender today from your heart? And how does he want you to do it? And who does God want you to bless today? And how does he want you to bless them? We might just leave that up there if you need that prompt while we're praying. Thank you so much for listening today. I really appreciate it.